Welcome. Welcome tonight to all who gather in the name of the Lord. Welcome to our visitors. Welcome to members, people who turn out regularly to honor God, encourage one another. I know you join me in being encouraged by young men who, when the notice is given, they stand up and walk purposefully to the back and take charge of a good work among us as they serve the Lord's Supper. It's a pleasure to see their purposeful strides. I thank Brent also tonight for his initiative in choosing the song that we've just joined in together. It's related to our reading for tonight. And our entire lesson comes from the chapter announced now on the screens and the monitor, 2 Chronicles 20. Please join me there. I'm going to stress you in three different ways. I'm going to push three different parts of a lesson, and maybe beyond bounds, but maybe I can make it work. First, I'm going to read to you at considerable length, probably test your endurance there, but I invite you to join me in this chapter. I want you to hear most of it. I'm confident you can join me in celebrating the public reading of the Word of God and the attending to the text itself. So I'll be reading there beginning in verse 1 in just a moment. And then I'll stretch you in two more ways when we get to those parts. But notice the title I've chosen for tonight, When the Multitude Comes. And that's what we're seeing in this passage. We're seeing a story of responding to an occasion when the multitude comes. And we're going to explore some of the implications that might play out for us in various ways that this might happen. But join me right now, please, as we read, beginning in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdom, all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it, have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. And they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. And now I skip down to verse 25, and we see the aftermath. The last part of verse 25, they were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. In this instance, you see that clearly we are in the presence of a military assault, a military enterprise here. That is the multitude, a horde, said twice, coming against the people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem, against Jehoshaphat. And it's not likely that we will face a horde anytime soon. But I'm going to imagine at least that we can extrapolate, we can at least consider the ways that we will encounter multitudes in our lives. We know at another time in the New Testament, the demons who take over the life of one man, their name is Legion, multitudes that take him over. I don't anticipate demons taking over people, but I do anticipate something similar, at least, in its magnitude, something so overwhelming that you could say, you and those with you could say, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And that's what I want to consider. Now I want to stretch your patience in a second way, and that is to trace back through the passage, noting some of the language as we go along, simply looking at some patterns of repetition. And so what follows here is quite a string, a fairly long string, but each of them is relatively short of phrases that seem to be noteworthy. So if you are a note taker, ready yourself for quite a list, but we'll move through them quickly as we trace back through this passage, hearing the language once again. Let us begin. The language that gives rise to the title, "A Great Multitude Is Coming," verse 2 tells us that. And then we're told how Jehoshaphat initially responds. He set his face to seek the Lord. I'm intrigued both by the verb seek, which we will see again, but the fact that he set his face. We know in the New Testament, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem when he was anticipating, when the time had come, the hour had come, he was heading toward Jerusalem. He set his face. Here, Jehoshaphat set his face to seek the Lord, and then Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. The verb appears again. And so all I'm doing is patterning as I read, paying attention. So in this threefold fashion, Jehoshaphat does something, Judah does something, and then the third time, they came to seek the Lord. When the multitude comes, what do we do? Well, we already know one thing. But what else did Jehoshaphat do? Not only did he sit and seek, he stood. I remember once Brother Covarrubias asked us to stand in the presence of the reading of the loud of the Word of God, and I was struck by that. Jehoshaphat stood. And then what does he do? He says, "Are you not God in heaven?" He talks to God. He says, "Aren't you God? Are you not God in heaven?" And he begins to rehearse what God has done. He says, "You rule." He says, "Did you not?" And then he recounts a deed. So we now entered an episode of rehearsal. Jehoshaphat talking to God, saying, "I know what you have done in the past. I know your nature. I know your deeds. I rehearse them." We have, and then what we've done, we have built a sanctuary for your name. Your name is here. We don't presume that you're here in one sense. We're not commanding you come down from heaven into this sanctuary, but your name is here. We will stand before this house and before you. The word "stand" comes again. Now it's not Jehoshaphat standing, it's we will stand in verse 9. And again, a repetition, your name is in this house. There is a horde coming, there is a multitude coming, but we know this. We know where we are now. We are in the presence of the name of God in the sanctuary created for him. We also know this, verse 9 still, clustered there, you will hear and say. When the multitude comes, let us remember. Let us rehearse these things about God. Remember, these are not rehearsals that have come after God has done something remarkable for them. These are things done in anticipation. These are things done simply when he seeks and stands. And now just a reminder of this language in verse 12, the language of the horde, name there that I think it's a military term, Mongol cavalry term, I believe, preceding the Mongols in this use. And here, this is the statement that if you only take one thing with you, it's from tonight, from this chapter, for this time, let it be this. A straight up confession, we don't know what to do. Notice there's not a rushing to come up with a plan. I have the answer. We can sit down and figure it out. By the way, and this may fit well with Jeff's lesson, one of our conformist ways is we are a problem-solving bunch. Give us a problem. We're going to brainstorm it. We're going to project this thing. We're going to figure it out. We're going to do something, and we're going to succeed. You notice that's conforming to a success model, the very term Jeff used this morning, because it's our success. Here, the king stands and says, "We don't know what to do, but we're looking at you because we know you do." And then notice again the language here, these little details that kind of pile up. Judah stood. And then comes this, it's a pair of phrases that serve as something as a parenthesis. God speaks through a prophet who is eminently qualified, name after name of locating him in the role of, or in this priestly group, and he's given the voice of God here. And the first thing he says, do not be afraid. Maybe if there's only a second thing you take with you, this might be it. Do not be afraid. It's so important that God repeats it. It serves as the other end. Here's the opening, but it's going to serve as the closing of this, the God commentary in this, the God pronouncement. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. What's the difference between being afraid and being dismayed? My guess is you know, but I'll mention one thing. And this, I think maybe dismay is more likely for us than fear. I don't know that, but maybe. To be dismayed is to say, I can't believe this is happening. Right? Now I know I'm not the only one who has felt that, said that inside their head, maybe out loud. I can't believe this is happening to me here and now. I'm one of the good guys. How can this be happening? Well, the word of God to Jehoshaphat in Jerusalem and Judah is, don't be. That's not a proper response. I'm telling you, do not be dismayed. And then he goes on. And this is the language that lies behind the song Brent just led. The battle is not yours, but God's. In this urge to fix, this urge to problem solve, this urge to come up with a scheme, a series of steps, or a plan B if we need, is directly challenged by this reminder. It's not you fighting the battle. It's God. He will fight it. And if you insist on doing the fighting yourself, then you've actually become idolatrous. You've put, if not yourself, your own scheme or plan in place of God. A healthy caution here. The battle is not yours. And as you remember, this, of course, was the overarching theme of our Vacation Bible School this year. And I think it's good to come back to it very frequently because the urge is great to make our substitutions. God is relentless. You will not need to fight in this battle. Here's what intrigues me, however. Immediately, he says, you do have something to do. And this is something I think may invite your puzzlation, and I invite you to talk with me about this if you like. He says, you have something to do. In fact, you have three things to do. You have a job. You have to go out there tomorrow, and you have to stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your path. What astonishing language. This is not you get to sleep in tomorrow because God's going to fight the battle for you. You still have something to do, though you're not going to fight. That's puzzling to me. I don't know how to reconcile that perfectly, but I do know what it says, that you don't get to be idle. And I want you to think about this in relation to Abraham. Abraham is celebrated as the man of faith, but remember what Abraham has to do? He has to go. He has to get up and walk. He can't sit back and say, wow, God's called me, and I believe him. That's not what the, and again, I don't say that to suggest that somehow Abraham was earning travel miles by his walking. He wasn't earning shoe sponsorships by walking. But there was something for him to do, so I want you to wrestle with that. I invite you to, at least. And then notice, the closing of the parentheses, here again, the prophet of God speaking boldly to the king says, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed. Says it all over again. I invite you tomorrow morning when you get up, walk out the door saying to yourself, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed. Whatever the day brings to me, I am ready. Here it is. Tomorrow, go against them. Now, what we've already been told, you don't have to fight. Go against them, and the Lord will be with you. And now this king who stood bowed his head with his face to the ground. The same king that sat and sought and stood and said and submitted now submits himself physically, puts himself to the ground as a gesture of recognition of what he's heard, it seems, of the source from which he's heard it. And Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Notice here, the worship is not because God's won the battle for them. That hasn't happened yet. Their devotion, their physical response is to what has already happened, and that is only God has spoken, and they're ready to accept that. They all fell down. But the Levites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. So, sitting and standing, quite a bit going on as they are actively engaged in responding to the Lord, especially here, this what we can call the orchestration of praise. See, this is not left to spontaneous outpourings of emotion. This is a orchestrated praise. In fact, we'll see this even more. Now, Jehoshaphat, as the people are going out the next morning, they've got up to do their job, right? To stand firm, to hold their position, to see the salvation. They're going out, and the king calls out, the king exhorts them, saying, "Believe in the Lord God, your God, and you will be established." Established, you'll be. That sounds a lot like the stand firm that comes from this belief. And then he says it again in a different way. Believe in his prophets, what you heard yesterday, and you will succeed. Well, notice you will succeed because you have gotten out of the way and allowed God to succeed. Verse 20. And we get near the end. I'm stretching, I know. But I don't want to leave these things out. Those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. You see, this is part of the arrangement. It's part of the battle formation. When the nation goes out to confront the multitude that has come, there are those who are designated to be the wearers of holy attire and the official praisers. You understand that there were people in the Old Testament setting who were official mourners. That's their job, is to mourn loss, to weep publicly, professional weepers. Here you have official praisers. It's their job. And again, the victory has not happened, but we're orchestrating praise right now. And I invite you to think about that. The praise of God does not depend on the outcome. The praise of God depends on our devotion to him who is able to do as he sees fit. And here, sing and pray and say. I know you can tell when we get to the third part, there's a list coming with lots of S words, so be ready. And what is it we say to God? We give him thanks. Before it's happened, we give him thanks. Not only do we give him thanks, we declare, we rehearse his steadfast love, not dependent on what happens in this event, dependent on our submission to him. That's all. And then notice, I don't know, I may be misreading this, maybe forcing something and be glad to be challenged. But this suggests, well, at least a chronological sequence is there. When they began to sing and pray, the Lord set an ambush. I don't know for sure that he was waiting for them to do this, but at least the sequence given to us indicates that one happened before the other did. But God did do what he said, and then The outcome is it takes 3 days to haul away the loot. Now, I'm not telling you the story for you to get your U-Haul rental. I don't think that's the issue at all. But in this instance, this was the outcome, and it's worth, again, telling the full story. It is worth seeing that. Okay, that's the second part of our lesson. First, the public reading of the Word of God, which I think has its own intrinsic worth if I just sat down and after that. Secondly, now I'm just tracing back through that, calling attention to repeated patterns. And it's those patterns, even if you don't agree with my comments about them, it's those patterns that I think are worthy of our reflection, worthy of our meditation as we go through the days ahead to say, how can I bring those into my life? Am I exhibiting these patterns myself when the multitude comes? And the multitude will come, whatever figurative use we make of that. And again, I push it too far. But let's look at a list. I've got several lists, but we can do this quickly. I have a list here of what Jehoshaphat did. He sought God. He rehearsed God's deeds and nature. He confessed. He waited. He bowed. He exhorted. And he organized praise. Those are seven actions of his. We could add more. I didn't get everything possible. But we could add more and say, but here's a king who did things. But notice what his doing is not to solve the problem. His doing is to engage the one who solves the problem. And for us, for me, the temptation is to want to go ahead and figure something out. I've got to come up with a scheme. And if you have any age on you at all, that sounds like cow talk. Any age on you at all, you know what happens when you do the scheming. Then you get to do the regretting and the repenting. But here we have a king with his seven deeds. And I invite you to think of all seven and pick the ones that may help you the most this week. How can I do some of these? And I will call your attention particularly to the last one again, to organize praise before you get the outcome you may hope for. Because it's not really about the outcome, right? We know about this. Daniel's three friends before the fiery furnace say, look, our God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to listen to you. Then God spoke and acted. And I want to rehearse that in my mind. I want to go back to this regularly. Every day I want to remember that God speaks and God acts. Now, I believe God speaks in providing us 2 Chronicles 20. And I want to hear what God says. I want to hear the story that he's given us. And then I want to hear his direct words that are embedded in the middle of that story. They're all his words. But you understand what I mean by the inside the story, his story, there are his words given by the prophet. And so, but it is all God's words. God speaks and acts. And I want to know what he's done so I can anticipate what awaits. Here's what God did. God exhorted, reminded, and instructed. He exhorted when he said, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Take those words with you tomorrow. He reminded when he said, this is not your fight. I'm the one who wins the battles. He reminded. Let us be reminded. And thirdly, he instructed. He said, you have something to do. Stand firm. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. I hope you understand that if nothing else, that third verb, to see, that's an invitation to anticipation. What is God going to do for me? I don't presume to know. We do not know what to do but our eyes are on you. I trust God will do something in his providential way. I'm not talking about extravagant miracles in our time, but I am saying God is a God of providence. And God acts. I'm going to stand and see that. Join me, please. Here's a list for us. We can resist fear. We can resist dismay. We can remember whose fight it is. We can thank, and we can rehearse. Those are all given in this passage, a list of five items. And I haven't done it yet, but if I have the energy, I'll get my index card out, and I'll write these down, and I'll carry them with me for a while until I replace it with a new card. But I want to do these things, and we do. But we can be more conscious, more intentional, more planful, especially, again, about rehearsing the what God has done, and this rehearsing praise of God as well. All right. Stand, hold, see. I had thought this would be the end, but when you start making lists, there's still one more to go. But here again, these are commands given. You have something to do, Jehoshaphat, Jerusalem, Judah. You have something to do, and we do too. So let us tomorrow be about the work. Let us tonight, when we walk out these doors, be about the work we've been given. And don't you know, one of the reasons we gather is to help each other sort out the difference, to deal the cards two different ways. These are God's things, and these are mine. These are ours. How do we get that sorted out? The work is ongoing. The work requires our mutual encouragement of one another, our mutual challenge. And here are the S's. You could add more, and I invite you to do that. Seek, stand, submit, see, sing. If you think about it, we've done this tonight. You people know how to sing. And I trust it's because your hearts are singing. And your skills are refined, of course, but your hearts are singing. And I know that we do see God at work, and I invite you to do that even more. Especially in the orchestration of praise, I invite you to bring others into your circle of praise with God. Let others know what you're working on, what you're anticipating. And again, it's not about God giving you the stuff you want. Please, please understand that's not the point here. It is about us delighting to see God at work and rejoicing in what he has. When young men stand up and take charge, they are doing the work that God has called them to. And we can delight in seeing that happen. When an older man gets up here to lead singing, it's okay. We can delight and say, he's doing what God has called him to do. And we can join in that. And when we all gather, old and young, men and women, we can delight in company and say, let us see what God has done, and let us anticipate even more, because we know he is the one who does it and not us. If you are in God tonight, if you are in Christ, if you are a covenant partner with him, you know that you didn't do it. You know that you stood at some occasion. And if you want to hear, I'll tell you about standing at an occasion in a little building in Kentucky. And I said out loud to people, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. And then I let those strangers dunk me in the water, and I didn't think they were going to hold me under. They pushed me under, and I was all the way under. I even had hair then. But I came right out, And I was new then. I was a new creation, ready to serve in a covenant with the Lord of the universe. Tonight, all of us who are such can delight, rehearse that, hope in that, take strength in that, and walk out these doors renewed, that we can look at the one who does know. There may be someone here tonight, and I invite you now, if you are that person, there may be someone here tonight who's not ready for the multitude. But let me know. Let me tell you, it's coming. If you don't believe me, stand at the door and ask any person who looks older than you, and they'll tell you that the multitude is coming in some way, some figurative way. Life is about to jump all over your head. Not always bad, don't get me wrong. But to be ready for the good and the bad, you are invited into covenant. You're invited to stand and say that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. And because you believe that, you're ready to start anew. And you're ready to start that start anew by being baptized for the remission of your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So when you come out of that water, cleansed of your past sins, you're ready to walk in newness of life. If you're ready to do that walking, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
I have one brief announcement, and then we're going to ask Brother Mark Perry to make his way down to the front to lead us in a closing prayer. We will also sing number 122 to close the service out. Laura Pizzatola has asked for the prayers for her sister Mary Pitts. Mary is 89 years old and has lost her ability to swallow. So please keep Laura and her sister Mary in your prayers this week. A reminder of our men's devotional on Saturday morning at 8 o'clock at Clementine's. We hope all of you who can will be able to make it there. Let's sing number 122 as we close our service. Now the day is over.